Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. If you are visiting with us today, you may not be up to speed with where we are in this particular portion of Scripture. We've been looking at the life of Abraham as we've been teaching through Genesis. And Abraham's life really starts in Genesis chapter 12 when we're introduced to him. But I want everybody at Reston Bible Church to be able, when all this is over, hopefully if somebody were to ever ask you, not that they would, but you should know what the Abrahamic covenant is. So I just want to review that real quickly. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your country, your father's house. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. I will bless you. I will make you, many nations will come through you. You will be a blessing to many nations, and a great nation will come through you, the nation of Israel. All that God is basically saying there is this, that the Messiah is coming through your line, all right? That's what the message of the Abrahamic covenant is, that God promised Abraham he'd be the father of a great nation and that he would be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. Once we get to where we are right now, after these last few weeks, there are four key players that all of us should have some knowledge of, all right? Abraham, key player. He's going to be the father of a great nation. Sarah, his wife, she's going to be the mother, all right, of that great nation. It's going to come through her as well as him. Hagar, her maidservant, Sarah's maidservant, because when they don't have any children after this promise has been given to them at age of 75, Abraham, and she was 65, they're waiting, and after 10 years, there's no child. So she encourages Abraham to raise up a child through Hagar, her maidservant, which he does, and his name is Ishmael, all right? So those are the four key players up to this point. We need to have them and understand kind of where they fit. We'll be introduced to Isaac because it is through the line of Isaac that his seed will come. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Abraham, Ishmael, and Jacob. We also learned last week that God goes after us, he pursues us, he loves us, he sees us, he hears us, but it often doesn't feel like it. And we talked about Christian life is not feelings, it's what God has actually said, that he would never leave us or forsake us. And these are trust issues as we go through this particular book. Now, today, there's one main thrust. I'm hoping that we can, Lord willing, cover all the verses we did in the first service, and I trust we'll be able to do it in this service. The main singular thrust in all of what is going to be discussed today is this, that God comes to Abraham five different times. He gives five speeches to Abraham. And each one of those speeches, there is greater revelation than the previous speech. It's called progressive revelation. That's a term we use in theology, that it's progressive revelation. And the truth is, God is giving us, each one of us who are true believers, he's giving us progressive revelation every single day. Now, some of you are thinking, I must not be a Christian because I'm not getting progressive revelation every single day. Well, you should. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Five talks, each giving a little bit more revelation than the previous talk. Here's also something that's very important. The last verse in chapter 16 says this. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. He is now 99 when we move in. So 13 years have elapsed. 13 silent years in which Sarah has become convinced that she will never be a mother, and Abraham has become convinced that Ishmael is the promised child. So with that behind us, let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to walk our way through this text. Here's what it says. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, this is speech number 1, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Lord, as we enter into this text, may we see the importance of progressive revelation every single day of our lives. This is about us every bit as much as it's about Abraham. So, Father, reveal these truths to us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First revelation, I am God Almighty. God has many names. This is El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And it is through that filter that God goes on and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Be upright. Be a person of integrity. It doesn't mean perfect in the sense of sinless. It simply means that nobody would be able to look at something in your life and say, boy, you really have a problem with this. I had a professor in Bible college. He used to say this, our lives should be so above reproach that if anybody ever pointed out a major flaw in our lives, those who know us well wouldn't believe it. Isn't that a great statement? That's believing that God is Almighty God. When our thoughts, our actions, and everything we do is filtered through just that name, if that's the only revelation we had, just that name, it would change the trajectory of all of our lives. The other day, I've said this before, maybe I say it too much, but I really grieve, as much as I love this nation, I grieve at some of the things that I see. And the other day, I was getting some gas, and there was a young lady that got out of a car. She was probably 30, 31, something like that. She got out of a car with one of her friends, and they were standing next, and they were having trouble getting the card in, and all of a sudden, she just let out very loudly for everybody here, every four-letter word there was, including the Lord's name in vain. And I thought, do I step across and say something to her? No, because I would get arrested. You're allowed to do that today. You can't correct anybody for anything. This is public blasphemy. We've seen sedition. We've seen all kinds of things in the public square, in the political arena. And it's people that simply don't see God as Almighty. God is so far in the back burner, he may not even exist as far as they're concerned. But he is nowhere to be found in their speech, in the way they think about life. The Democrats, the Republicans, all the different things that take place in the Academy Awards, speech just flows publicly with the filthiest of language, and literally on the books in almost every state, it's against the law to swear in public. Let me read something to you in 2 Peter as sort of a prophetic view, because as we've said, Genesis is always giving sort of a prophetic picture of what life is really like. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. It's exactly where we are today. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accused brood. And it says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those errors. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. I'm afraid that's where a good bit of our nation is. And it's up to us to live that life through the lens that God is Almighty in our actions, even though we may disagree with each other on a lot of different issues. If you look at everything through that lens, everything settles down and changes. And here's what really bothered me a little bit, because I thought, Mike, you can't spend an entire message on just God Almighty, because we've got 27 verses to cover. We'll be here all day, so we're not going to do that. But I do want to zero in on this. When I looked at that, and I think, here's God saying to Abraham, I'm God Almighty, and I want you to walk before me blameless. I had a flashback to my freshman or plebe year at the Naval Academy when I looked at the upperclassmen as God Almighty. The fear that was struck in every plebe's heart because the upperclassmen could get right in your face, yell at you, demand anything from you. And one of the things they would always do is at every single meal, they would ask a series of 15 or 20 questions that you had to have by the next meal an answer to. And they weren't just simple questions. They were things like, Minter, who won the hog calling contest in 1956 in Nebraska? And you had to say, I'll find out, sir. And you had to have that answer by the next meal. We didn't have Siri in those days. No way, you know. You would be trotting to class and asking, does anybody, nobody had the answer to that. But if you come to the next meal and you don't have the answer. Now they were hazing. God doesn't haze people, but this is part of the hazing. They would say, well, apparently you don't care to obey me. Why didn't you find out the answer? No excuse, sir. Well, why don't you come around to my room this afternoon and just hang around for a while? That meant hang from the rafters for a while. And by the way, wear 8 to 10 pair of sweat gear. You came in looking like a balloon. It put you in the shower and turn on the hot water. Then they'd have you do jumping jacks until you literally almost passed out. Day after day after day, you'd go to every meal petrified, frozen. I do not have that same fear of God. I don't. I am God Almighty. God is not appeasing us. God isn't saying, oh, you messed up. Here, I'm gonna have you do a come around. I'm gonna have you come. No, he doesn't do that. But there is discipline. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm afraid that even the church, as well as the nation, just doesn't fear God. They don't fear God Almighty. That can snuff out my life, can do anything he wants at any moment. All right? This is what it means to walk before him blameless, as we would have that very filter all the time before our very eyes, that God is Almighty. Verses 3 through 8. Speech number 2. Progressive revelation, God Almighty. Speech number 2, verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. From exalted father to the father of many. For I have made you the father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. This is the first time the covenant is referred to as everlasting. It's new revelation. He's going to be the father of a great nation that will bless all nations, but now he's saying that nations and kings will come through him. Covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and your generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession. New revelation. This is going to be the promised land, all right? To you and your descendants after you, I will be their God. Okay? So now we begin to see that this word everlasting is used. Up to this point, it was just a covenant. Now it's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's an everlasting place. God is giving him progressive revelation, just as he gives you and me progressive revelation every single day. And you're thinking, I am scared to death. I don't get this kind of revelation. You should. Let's read what it goes on to say. Third speech, verses 9 to 14. Then God said, all these start with, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Now wait a minute. We've already learned that the covenant is a unilateral covenant, that God keeps the covenant. We've learned that the covenant was promised in Genesis 12. It was ratified in Genesis 15. Remember when we discussed when you made a covenant in those days? If I was going to buy a house from you or a car or a chariot or whatever it was in those days, you would cut a bunch of animals in half and you would spread the halves apart. And both parties of the covenant would walk through saying that if I do not keep my part of the covenant, may I be hacked to pieces like these animals. That's how they did covenants in those days. Today we write something down and if it doesn't work out, we call a lawyer and we get out of it. In those days, we'd kill you, all right? That's what it was. That was the covenant. okay? Now, I'm not offending any lawyers here. I just talked to a lawyer a few minutes ago, all right? He would agree. Okay, so here's the deal. This covenant has now been fully ratified. Now it's going to come to fulfillment with the promise of Isaac who's to come. And yet it says in this particular portion of Scripture that Abraham has to keep this covenant. This is my covenant in verse 10. With you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. He doesn't keep the covenant, he keeps the sign of the covenant. Every male will be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is the sign of circumcision. Now, we're all adults. I think most of us know what circumcision is. The cutting away of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ, all right? This is a sexual, strongly sexual covenant. Let's read it. It goes on. Verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in the household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those are not your offspring, or those who are not your offspring. Verse 13, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Here's the everlasting again. My covenant in your flesh. Any uncircumcised male, now notice the play on words here, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off. It's a play on words. Cut off from his people. He has not kept my covenant. Now, you're thinking, now wait a minute. I think I understand, but I'm not sure I fully grasp this. So here's this covenant that God has made. It's a unilateral covenant. Man will never keep the covenant. He can't. He'll fail every time. So God keeps it alone for us, all right? So Abraham is to now have this covenant made. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. Why? Because it's through the male seed, the male line, that this promise is to come, the promised Messiah. So it is sexual. It deals with purity because it's one man, one woman. It's between Abraham and Sarah. You're going to see the promise to her in just a moment. It is a covenantal sign. It's a promise. All of this, which seems very strange. But here's what we find. We find that in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, this is faith married to reproduction. His faith in this covenant, in what he's to do with this covenant. Because when you read in Ezekiel, saying to Israel, I am going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Your heart, my heart, is a heart of stone. We're filled with anger, bitterness, lying, lust, greed, all kinds of things are in us. It's true of everybody, Christians, non-Christians, all right? This is what it meant in John chapter 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I wonder if Nicodemus went back to that passage and said, oh, that's the sign of the covenant. Oh, I'm to be born again. I'm to get a new heart. I don't think Nicodemus was picking up on that. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. Taking away the heart of stone and giving to us the heart of flesh. We're going to see more of that in just a moment. Verses 15 down to 18. Listen carefully. So here's another bit of revelation, and this is the fourth speech, more revelation, 15 down to 18. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, princess, royal princess. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her, by her. This is the first time that it actually mentions that Sarah is going to be the mother of the promised child. It says that Abraham would be, but it never said Sarah would be. And I think God left that out to see whether or not Sarah and Abraham would trust him and not raise up a child through Hagar and have Ishmael come. But now is the first time, more revelation, that they should have known that Sarah was the one. And so we read that the son's going to come from her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." What does this show? It shows his great love for Ishmael, who has now been with him for 13 years. 13 years he's loved the son. He wants this son to be the promised child. He wants this son to be the one through whom the Messiah will come. He's had some trouble struggling with God on this because he's waited a long time. Waiting is difficult. It's always difficult when we're waiting upon the Lord. And sometimes in the midst of waiting, we do some manipulating, which we've talked about in the weeks past. So Abraham laughs. We don't know what that laugh was. We don't know if it was a laugh of mockery. We don't know if it was a laugh of joy. We don't know. It doesn't say. All right? But I tend to think that Abraham now, based on his obedience in a few more verses here, I think he's saying, this is amazing. I think he's starting to grasp this. Even though he still says, I just was hoping that it might be Ishmael. Because I don't even know Isaac yet. I have no idea anything about Isaac. So he laughs. But it's progressive revelation. It's more revelation. And God gives us progressive revelation every single day of our lives. And you're thinking, man, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. All right, let's go. Here we go. Now we're going to take a look at verses 19 through 22. Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac," which means laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant." Here's that everlasting again. "And his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him." He says, "I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant will be established with Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called," all right? "Whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. All right? So now we find more revelation. It's going to be Isaac. It will not be Ishmael. And it's going to be next year at this time. So all this is unfolding. This is unfolding revelation. It's progressive revelation. This is how God operates in our lives. Progressive revelation. That's the central thought in all of this. Five different speeches. Five different talks. Face to face. However God appeared to him or came to him, he is saying to him, "I'm going to give you a little bit more each time. And I want you to grasp this." All right? So each time he's getting more and more revelation. So this is very key. Now notice what takes place. These last few verses. And we're going to drive something home here. All right? Look at verse 23. "On that very day," that's a key word, "on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him." In other words, now that God Almighty is the filter, on that day, that very day that he understood all of this revelation, he immediately goes and obeys God as God had told him. It starts out, "I am God Almighty." It is finishing with instant obedience, because this is what it means when we really see God Almighty, when we fear God, because that's the beginning of wisdom. That's what guides our life. Even if this was just the only verse we had, that opening verse about God Almighty, that would be enough. That would be enough. Do we filter everything through that? And so God is sort of finishing out this text here by showing you the obedience of Abraham, as God told him. Verse 24, "Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day. And every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him." On that day, instant obedience. Okay, what's this got to do with me. I always say that, at least for me, when I'm looking at a text, what does the text say? What does the text mean? How do I apply it? How does it point to Christ? We've already looked at what the text says. Hopefully we've gone through what the text means. But how do I apply this? Because everything in here is special revelation. It's seemingly just for Abraham. He gets a new name. Do we get a new name? Yes, we do get a new name. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the Bible refers to believers as saints. In Revelation 2:17, it says that there will be put on a white stone a new name that only the person that has that stone will know in the book of Revelation. All of this is a pattern. It's all a pattern. Everything goes back to Genesis, all right? These promises, though, Mike, are to Abraham. I'm not going to be the father of a great nation and have all the nations of the earth be blessed and my wife. That's not going to, I don't understand this. Well, let's keep in mind that the New Testament gives us this revelation. It says it is not the outward sign of circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. How does that take place? In Galatians, it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. How was the gospel preached to Abraham? It tells us that Abraham was to look up to the stars and believe that he would have multitudes that would come. That was the gospel, that he knew the Redeemer was going to come through him. And he believed that, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then it says in Galatians, and all those who are of faith are children of Abraham. So if you're a Christian, guess what? You're a Jew. Not a Jew, not a Jew physically, not coming through the line of Abraham, but a Jew spiritually. Why? Because you've been circumcised. When you believed, you were circumcised. That includes both men and women. All right? A new heart has been given. The heart would be circumcised. Getting rid of that old nature, judicially claiming it as gone, and judicially claiming you are a new creation. We have all kinds of new names. Now here's the tough one. I've said this over and over again, for a purpose. God gives us revelation every single day of our lives. If I'm in this book. If I'm not in this book, no new revelation. This is a book of revelation. And every single day that I am in here, God is revealing to me things that I have never known before. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, you wouldn't know any of this. Now you're learning a little bit about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these things. This is all revelation. Since the day I came to know Christ in June of 1970, I've been reading my Bible. Have I missed some days along the way? Yes, I have. And those days, I got no new revelation. None. But every day I pick it up, I have my little pen in hand, or I underline things, and I go, I've never seen that before in my life. That is completely fresh and new to me. And somehow it's going to be applied to me because it's practical. Everything that God says has a practical side to it. This isn't just information. This is revelation about a God that we would otherwise have no knowledge of if it weren't for Him to reveal this to us. And we would have no knowledge of our own heart if God didn't reveal the depths of the condition of our heart of stone. So revelation is coming every single day if you're in the book of Revelation. Not the final book, this book, the 66 books of Revelation. Now, this is a Bible church. I was born on a Friday, but not last Friday. And I know that most people, I don't know about here, but I've read the statistics from Barna and all those groups, most Christians don't read their Bible daily. Most Christians don't read their Bible weekly. They just come and hope that somebody will tell them what it says. And day after day, and day after day, you miss out on the wisdom and the revelation that God has for you that day. Guiding you, helping you with financial decisions, how to raise your children, how to deal with your marriage, how to handle your employer, employees, all the different things that God has that man would have no knowledge of if it were not for this divine revelation. Are you getting revelation, progressive revelation, every single day? Hopefully you are. Because yesterday I was listening to one of my favorite Bible teachers, a young guy named Tim Mackey. And I was just taking a walk, and I had my headset on, and I was listening to Mackey, and he was doing a session. He was teaching on Romans 8. And I love to study Romans 8, because in it, it starts out, in verse 18, it says, "Therefore I consider the sufferings of this present world not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In other words, he's saying we go through hardships, all kinds of things, but that's nothing in comparison with the glory, the eternal glory that shall be revealed in us. But then it goes on and it says this, "But this earth, this physical world, is groaning to be released from volcanoes and hurricanes and tidal waves, because it's under a curse, it's under bondage, and it's groaning to be released from that bondage." And then it says, "And so are we groaning to be released from the bondage of sin and pain and all the things that we experience in life." We're groaning. And then it says, "But that day of redemption is coming, in which this earth will be freed. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. It will be redeemed. We will be set free, be given new bodies on this new heaven and new earth." And Mackey made this statement. He said, "The reason this world is in such a mess is because it's under bad management. Us." He says, "People don't know how to manage this place at all." But he says, "There's one coming who will manage this place perfectly. His name is Jesus." All right? And that's what Romans 8 is really pretty much all about. But that's revelation. And when you read things like that, particularly when you're going through something that's very difficult, many times that becomes an incredible blessing in our lives. So with that in mind, make sure you're in the book every day. I'd like you to turn to one last verse. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And our tagline is this: "Waiting on the Lord may tempt us to doubt His faithfulness." Waiting on the Lord may tempt us to doubt His faithfulness. You know, God has not promised me I'd be the father of a great nation, but He's promised me that He would never leave me or forsake me. He's promised me eternal life if I put my faith in Him. He's promised us all kinds of things. So it isn't just Abraham that we're getting promises. As a matter of fact, we have far more revelation than Abraham ever had. We've got the complete revelation of God in these 66 books. Now I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Wait a minute. Wait. Are you telling me that I am circumcised in Christ? That's what it says. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day as a child, but only part of Him was circumcised. When He went to the cross, all of Him was circumcised. All of Him was cut away. All of that covenant of those animals being cut in two, all of that was dealt with Christ. All of that circumcision. So when we put our faith in Christ, we are circumcised in Christ. This is a tough question. Have you been circumcised? Think about it. Have you? Are you here today and you are trying so hard to earn your way into God's presence by being good or going to church? That's not the circumcision it's talking about here. The circumcision it's talking about here is the moment that you put your faith in the only one who can cut away everything out of you, all of the anger and guilt and sin and everything. The only one who can do that is Christ. And when you put your faith in Him, His death, His resurrection, all of that is being crucified at Calvary. That's the circumcision. That's the death. That's Him being cut apart, cut away for us. When you do that, you are circumcised and judicially God has taken that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Will you continue to sin? Yes, you will. So do I. Every single day. But as God sees me, He sees me as circumcised in Christ. He sees me as absolutely as perfect as Christ. He sees me as righteous as God Himself. Does He see you that way? If He doesn't, you can change that right now. Because I'm going to pray in a moment, and I would ask you to call upon Him as the only one who can truly give you true, genuine circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, and be set free. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the privilege to open up Your Word and to see the incredible depths of things revealed in the Old Testament that are carried out in the New Testament. And oh, Lord, this isn't just something that's done in a hospital, an operation. This is You at the cross, redeeming man through the full circumcision of all of Your flesh. Lord, should there be one or two or five or ten here today that do not know You, that today would be the day, in the quietness of their heart, right now, that they would see themselves as lost, as in darkness, as sinful, with no possible hope of pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps through religion and good works, but trusting in You and You alone. May they find that hope today and put their faith in You. Lord, as we go about the things You've called us to today, I pray that we would worship You with this last and final song and just be encouraged to know that we are in Your family, that we belong to You, that You will never leave us or forsake us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.